Today's reading is Mark 8, 34 through 38. After calling the crowd together with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them. But all who lose their lives because of me and because of the good news will save them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the human one will be ashamed of that person when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us go to God in prayer. A holy and precious one, we have been singing to you, we have been praying to you, and we're continuing to pray to you always, Lord. But right now, well, Carrie shared your words with us, and we're about to wrestle with those words. So, Lord, open up our hearts, encourage us to take in what teaching you would have for us this day. It is in your most precious name we pray, Holy One. Amen. So I thought we'd start out our time at this point in our service with a little music trivia. I'm glad that you approve, whoever said woohoo. There was this piece, this instrumental piece that was composed in 1961. It was called Chariot. And in 1962, the very next year, Petula Clark recorded a version with that tune, but she used French lyrics. But it didn't become a big worldwide hit until the very next year, in 1963, when Little Peggy March made it a smash hit with English lyrics written by Nelson Riddle. That same wonderful English version came back in great popularity in 1992 on a certain comedy movie soundtrack. So do you know what that tune is? You got it. I will follow him wherever he may go. And near him I always will be, for nothing can keep me away. He is my destiny. Now everybody, I love him. And where he goes, I'll follow. Well done. There is a whole generation that probably thinks that song is a Christian song and not an ode to teenage love that it was when Little Peggy March made that a big hit in the 60s. But that's all right, because that names the sentiment for us all. We all want to follow Jesus, right? We want to follow him. It brings back memories of a small group that I led at several churches ago. Few years back. So this is a great group, and basically the whole gist of the group was for us to get together and to talk about the ministries of the church and how we can be involved in that. But we did some Bible study too, and somehow our Bible study came to this section of Scripture, Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38. And boy, did we wrestle with this particular piece of Scripture. We were all having a difficult time with it, but there was one particular young lady that was having, well, she just seemed like she was really getting upset. Now, we got through the meeting, okay, everybody left, and I decided I would engage this young lady in conversation. And what she told me, she goes, "You know, I've been going to church all my life, but for whatever reason, I had never heard this scripture before, and it's really hard." And I said, "Hey, I know what you mean. We're all struggling with that. Even pastors struggle with what this means for us. And she said, I'm going to have to think about this and pray about this. I said, okay, let me know how it goes. Well, she did. She left our small group, and she went to another church. I guess she found that it was easier at that other church. Maybe they didn't talk about that as much. And as much as that broke my heart, I don't like to see that happening, right? I did appreciate the honesty of the struggle. Because friends, that scripture that Carrie shared with us, well, if we're not all struggling with what Jesus is teaching us there, then we aren't really taking that to heart. So let's dig into the story a little bit. Are you ready? Chapters 8 and 9 of Mark are known in the world of biblical study as the Great Hinge of Mark. That's because Jesus' mission and that of his disciples changes between chapter 8 and chapter 9. Before chapter 8, and even getting into chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling all over Judea, and they have been, the disciples that he had called were witness to so many amazing things. People that were cured of illnesses, miracles like feeding 4,000 people. And of course, that wonderful teaching of God's kingdom of shalom, the kingdom of God. They were witnesses to all this. And they were on a high. Now, in chapter 9, there's this event that's called the Transfiguration. You might have heard that word before. It really is only used in the Bible in that one place where Jesus' divinity is revealed to his inner circle of disciples. And then Jesus and his disciples have this mission to not just wander around Judea, but actually to go to Jerusalem and do ministry along the way. You see, something has changed between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And what happened was, Jesus and his followers came to this town called Caesarea Philippi. You could tell by that name, Caesarea. It was named after Caesar. As some commentators have said, it's the Washington, D.C. of Palestine. And Jesus and his followers came there, and it's there when Jesus asked that question of questions, who do people say that I am? And as recounted in Matthew and Luke as well as Mark, his disciples throw out all sorts of answers. But then Jesus refocuses the question. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And really, listen to this, church, because really what he's asking is, who do you say that I am, right? Peter boldly says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. He didn't say all those words, but when he said Christ, those other meanings were inferred. And everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. Everybody was excited. They had seen Jesus do mighty things. They were anticipating how Jesus would come into his power, take care of the Roman Empire. All was well. The disciples had to be very happy. High fives all around. And then, there's a big tonal shift, an abrupt tonal shift in the narrative. Because in response to Peter's answer, Jesus then says, the Son of Man, or the human one, as you heard in the Common English Bible translation, is going to be arrested. And is going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the legal experts, the scribes. Will be put to death. But then will rise after 3 days. And I imagine the disciples' reaction as somewhat of a collective, say what? Peter expresses his say what out loud. He looks at Jesus, and as Mark tells us, he rebukes Jesus. He speaks out, probably says something like, no way, Jesus, that can't happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes Peter back. We know that rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking the ways of humans and not of God. Now, we might go, wasn't Jesus being kind of harsh? But let's think about what Peter said. Have we heard those words before? How about when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted? Didn't Satan not say those very same words? Get behind me, Satan. The disciples struggled with what Jesus is saying here. And this is when Jesus now calls the crowds together around them. And he shares the teaching that Carrie read to us today. And it is a hard teaching. Because what Jesus is doing is he is marking a line in the sand. He says, people, your life is going to change if you want to follow me. If you want to follow me, then you need to let go of yourself, say no to yourself, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. That cross, by the way, would have been a horrific image to hear. We're so used to it. And some of us think we can just wear our cross necklaces and go, look what I'm doing. But that's not what it meant then. The cross was a torturous death. Roman billboards. You resist the empire, you die like this, and you rot on a piece of wood. They were shocked. And so are we. What does it mean for us to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus in this way? What does it mean for us to carry our cross? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I think of this scripture, you know, I think of those that have given up everything. You know, Martin Luther King, the civil rights movement, killed by an assassin. Oscar Romero, former bishop in San Salvador, who was celebrating Mass, but he had been pushing back against the evils of his regime, and he was killed by an assassin's bullet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German, in Nazi Germany, a Lutheran pastor who was pushing back on the evils of the Nazi regime. He was arrested and sent to a concentration camp and was hung in 1945, just a few days before that camp was liberated by the Allies. And we think of others that didn't necessarily give up their own lives, but they did, in a sense. People like Mother Teresa, who gave up her life of comfort and security in her family, and who gave her life to the very poor of Calcutta. It's really easy for us to think of these people and then go, well, that's them. That's not us. Surely that's not us. But Jesus' words still stand. The line is marked in the sand. How do we deny ourselves and how do we follow Jesus? What does that look like? Well, I was thankful for a recasting of what that line in the sand might look like. A way that we can discuss it that may be easier for us to understand that I heard in a podcast this past week. And that is, when it comes to Jesus, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Now, I'm well aware that, you know, there are those of us that are listening today that are neither. You know, you're just trying to decide if you're really going to follow this Jesus person or get to know this Jesus person. I'm so glad that you're here listening to this message. But for quite a few of us, when we first began our relationship with Jesus and we experienced this Jesus salvific love, we are his biggest fans. We love to read about his miracles. We love to read about his healings. We love to read his teachings. Well, maybe not this teaching, but we love Jesus. We are Jesus' biggest fans. There are more fans of Jesus than there were at Union Station during the draft for football, folks. Just saying. That was impressive. But Jesus, there are even more fans. But something happens when you're a fan. If the person you're a fan of doesn't do the things you want them to do, Well, we have a tendency not to be a fan anymore. I remember when the Chiefs were not Super Bowl champions, or even had the chance, or so it seemed, to be Super Bowl champions. And I remember I didn't have to worry about Sunday mornings people going to Chief games as much. Now I do. Because when you're a fan and things become difficult, when life becomes difficult, well, it gets real easy to say, I'm no longer a fan of the man. Part of our faith development when we have a relationship with Jesus is, and it's just like any other relationship, part of it is, what do we get out of it? What are the benefits of following Jesus? What's in it for us? And there are good things, right? There's the support materially that churches can give us if we're hungry, if we need shelter. There's the spiritual support that church gives us. There is the fellowship in a church that happens through the body of Christ. All these things are amazing benefits of being with Jesus. And when we're a fan, we can know those benefits. The question for us is, are you a follower? Because a follower means that you are committed to Jesus. Say that with me, committed. Committed. You are committed to Jesus. And it makes sense when you think about it. Isn't that true of any wonderful, strong relationship that you're committed? Tammy and I will celebrate 42 years of marriage on June 20th. And every day I'm amazed that she is still with me. I know some of you are thinking the same thing. But I'm always thankful for that. It's a relationship that I love, but it also requires commitment and it requires sacrifice. Can I hear a witness? Can I hear a yeah? You know that commitment. Parents, you commit and sacrifice for your kids. Sometimes you are a fan of your kids. Sometimes you are not. But you are committed in that relationship, or you should be, committed to that relationship with your children, whether those children are young or adult. You are committed. And so these relationships are important. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you follow me, you are in a committed relationship with me. And that means that life may not be easy. There's going to be sacrifice. Things are going to be happening. You may have to stand up to things that you wouldn't think you would have to. You're going to have to do things you wouldn't think you would have to. And let me be clear about this. Jesus loves you where you are so much. Whether you return that love or not, Jesus loves you so much, and there's that free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. But friends, when you grow in that love, then you start living a new life. You give up. Your old life begins to die, that inward focus life, and that outward focus life comes to full fruition. I truly believe that for this church, one way that we follow Jesus, because it involves a commitment, is that we are to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Now, some of you are going, I heard that before. That's the vision of our church, to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. But let me tell you what that means. This past week, I was at the Right Start workshop with Bishop Farr, and he was giving a talk that I had heard before at another conference, but it was different this time. But what he shared, I thought was really interesting. He said, people nowadays are not looking for a church. Did you hear what I said? They're not looking for a church, whether it's because people have been hurt before or whether because of disinterest. But they're not looking for a church. What they are looking for is a friend that they can count on. And friends, I think making friends out of people that we don't know That's one of the biggest ways you can follow Jesus. And it's not a friendship with an agenda. I'll get to know this person at Price Chopper, and then I'll wait, five, six times I talk with them, and then I'll share Jesus with them, invite them to church, notch on my belt. That's not what it's about. What it is taking a risk to getting to know people and really getting to love people. And then when the Spirit leads you, and the Spirit will let you know, then you can share what Jesus has meant in your life. And then maybe you can invite them to church. It's not necessarily about inviting people to church. So many people, how do you share Jesus? Well, I invite them to church. That's not necessarily what it's like. I love to have people be invited to church, but that's not what it's all about. What we struggle with is really sharing what does Jesus mean in our life to other people. We seem to leave that to the professionals. And somehow we say we follow Jesus, but we don't tell people we love him. But that's what Jesus is saying here. How are they going to know we are Christians by our love if we don't show love, right? This is why I think one of the greatest challenges is to make friends starting this week with people you don't know. I know some of you are saying, Kevin, all my friends go to church. Then make new friends. Find friends that you see walking on your way to church that are going to the store. I mean, really and truly, and I know it's tough. Some of you are extroverts and you know everybody. And even you don't share necessarily that Jesus. That's kind of a boundary you don't cross, right? It's that religion. You don't talk about that. You don't talk about politics. You don't talk about rock and roll. You don't talk about that stuff. But extroverts, you're kind of poised to talk more than introverts. And I put myself in that category too. I go into many places incognito. They don't know who I am. They don't know if I'm a pastor. And so I struggle with that too. Which friends am I going to make? I have got a little over a month with you all in Harrisonville, right? I got some friends I have to make. And it may be a hello, goodbye kind of thing, but that's part of the challenge that I face. And I'm not going to offer you that challenge if I'm not willing to take that challenge myself. So I want to encourage you to make new friends, to share Jesus with these friends when the Spirit leads your heart to do so. Don't make friends just to have an agenda. I'm going to share Jesus with them. Make friends like you would anybody else. Build that strong, committed relationship. And then the time will come, just like when you talk about past events in your life with people who are really close, then you can share Jesus with them. And then you might go, hey, there's this church on Mechanic. But share Jesus first. These are the words I would share. I think it does deny our comfort zones to step outside of them to meet other people. I think that to have the courage to meet other people, to pray for that courage, is part of what it means to carry our cross. And in doing that, then we follow Jesus. May it be so. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.